Ephesians, we come to chapter 4, and it's talking about how to live the Christian's life. Living that life is not as easy as you think. Why? Because we're used to trying to live it in our own strength. And God gave us another strength in us, His own presence, the person of the Holy Spirit, and rarely do we yield on Him. Rarely do we lean on Him. Usually, we try to do it our own way, and we fall. So, chapter 4 is about this different way of living as a Christian. In chapter 4, four real key things. One is that in our Christian walk, our Christian life, we should walk worthy of this new life we've got. You've been adopted into a great family. If you're born again, you have something that you shouldn't just take lightly. This thing called a Christian life is something that is dramatically different than any other gift or any other thing that could have ever happened in your life. Nothing could match the exchange that took place when Jesus died and you got to live. And how you live should reflect this amazing event of you being forgiven and you having something worth living for. So walking worthy, we've already talked about that. Right now we're at the stage where we're talking about walking together. Starting in verse 3 on down, he begins to tell us about how to walk in unity. God is not into a schizophrenic type of body or into a body that's full of pieces. A group of Christians, this body of Christians should be one body. We've learned that. We should be unified. Are we? No. The best place to learn how to be unified is in a local church. But even here, people find it hard to work together. We find every reason to get upset at one another. And if my hand got upset at my foot all the time, I wouldn't go anywhere. If my hand kept slapping my face, or pulling my hair out, or not helping put the clothes on and everything else, it would be a disaster of a life. We work together as a body, and wonderful things happen. So walk together. We're getting ready to start in the next few weeks about walking gifted and looking back at the spiritual gifts, and then how we walk differently. And what are the identifying... When you see a Christian, you ought to be able to tell they're different. Not just weird different, but peculiarly different. Some different on purpose. They live differently. Now, there are seven unities that unite us as believers. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says this, there is one body, one spirit. Lots of local churches, but there's one body of believers called Christians. One spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we have the one body. We have discussed that. There's only one Holy Spirit. Even though a lot of people paint different pictures of the Holy Spirit, we know there's only one Holy Spirit. So when somebody says, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, and somebody else says, the Holy Spirit is leading me to do that, sometimes you think that there are different Holy Spirits. There's only one. And he's pretty consistent last time I checked my Bible. One hope of our calling. There's one goal. I guess Court played Kerry today. Who won? Kerry won. They hammered them. Boy, is it going to be dark in Court Town tonight. Amen. Sorry. I want Court to win, but they had one goal, and that was to win. But listen, the Christians got some serious goals, but it's one big goal. You don't have a long list of things you've got to do with your life. You have one main goal. What is your goal as a Christian? Anybody want to tell me? Spread the gospel is a secondary goal. That is to glorify God. Is by your life, by your words, by your actions, to actually honor the one who loves you. To actually make your life something of value back to Him. He gave the illustration, Jesus gave the illustration of somebody coming, of Jesus coming along and giving as a master, as a landowner, giving one talent, two talents, and five talents. They're worth money, to three different people, and then going away for a while, and then those three were supposed to do something with that, what they've been given. Two of them went and doubled. The person who had two made four. The person who had five made 10. They doubled it over the years. But the one who had one, I'm pointing at Celine here, the one who had one wouldn't hit it. God said, no, no, no. That was lazy, that was wrong, that was sinful. Because you didn't even try. You know what I found out in the Christian life? If you just try, God will help you. Did you know that? It is amazing. You don't have to be, some people he knows, if I give you one, it's because that's all you can handle. If I give you two, you can handle two. If I give you four or five, you can handle five. He didn't give you five. He gave you one. So he didn't put too much pressure on you. He just expects you to try with it. Amen? Your one goal is to take what God has given you and use it for his glory. And he'll help you. Amen? So we have one hope of our calling, one goal, which is to bring honor to him by our life. There's no greater calling. One Lord, we talked about this last week, he is the Lord Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, it talks about Jehovah, 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 and you meet Jesus Christ and you find that's Jehovah in the flesh. Mind-blowing, blows all the Jehovah's Witnesses out of the water. Somebody comes along and says, you know, God has a secret name, it's called Jehovah. It's not secret. I got it 7 times in my King James Bible, Jehovah. That's his name. And then Jehovah became a man, and we called him Jesus. Amen? God, eternal spirit, being that's outside of the universe, came into the universe, and as a son, he allowed sinners to kill him. God can't die, but as a man, he could. And that was Jehovah in the flesh. So what we find out, the Lord Jesus, one Lord, it's not Jehovah, it's Jesus. Jesus in the flesh. You know, it blesses me to have this act that, I'll come to you in just a second, to have this type of God that wants so much for me to know him that he becomes like me. That impresses me. Yes, Celine?
How come
Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. They have taken the Bible and they didn't even like the Bible, so they rewrote it. You know what's funny? They've rewritten it about 16 times because they keep meeting Bible believers who keep pointing out verses that prove that Jesus is God. So they keep editing their Bible. They call it the New World Translation. But it's been edited, I'm guessing, 16 times, maybe only 14 times. It's been quite a few times. They can't even use a Bible. They have to write their own. Just like the Mormons, they had to write their own. All cults have to have their own Bible. I'll stick with the original. Amen? And they come along and they say Jesus is not God. He's a created God. And they say that Jesus didn't die for sins. You've got to do good works to get to heaven. It's all works back to there. I'm glad for by grace we are saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's how I get saved, is by a gift, not by my works. So they have a long list of differences between us and them. But then it's funny, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Muslim, the whole span of different religions, there are only two religions, aren't there? Do, 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 and do some more. And then there's done. Amen? Just believe that it's finished. And that's all you need. Amen? So, we talk about one Lord. Today, we're going to talk about one faith tonight. One faith. Goes on, he says, one baptism. Oh, that's going to be fun. You know, he says, one baptism. There's only one baptism. But, I'll give you one guess how many there really are. There's only one important baptism. But I'll give you a guess. There are 7 baptisms in the Bible. And only one of them is important. But if you learn that there are 7 baptisms, you're not going to get confused when somebody comes along. If you were to meet a Jew and they talk about ceremonial washings under the Old Testament, you know exactly what they're talking about. Somebody comes along and talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you tell them, I already got it. It happened the day I got saved. And they go, well then, can you speak in tongues? And you go, oh, I speak with tongues every single time I speak. Just not in unknown tongues. So when we look at those 7 baptisms, you'll be able to understand why he says one baptism. You want to take a guess at what the one baptism is? Hold on one second. Yes, sir? Sorry? Salvation. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ. That's salvation, and everybody needs that. Okay? Mm-hmm. That's right. And you need that The thief on the cross didn't get water baptized at all, did he? And yet he died and went to paradise. So baptism is not a means of meriting grace. Catholics have 7 sacraments. We have none. We have 1 sacrifice. That's all we need, amen? Jesus Christ. So, 1 baptism and 1 God. 1 God. We come back to the rest of those here. First, tonight we're just going to look at the one faith. Go to Jude now, if you will, way to your right. Go to Jude. There's only 1 chapter, verse 3. Well, it is salvation. Yeah, I take it for granted. Probably a good point. Salvation. I thought I said it. Salvation is you taking, being taken by the Holy Spirit and being placed into Jesus Christ. Not into church. Not into the baptismal waters. You're not placed into prison. You're not placed anywhere except in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a living being. When he died and was buried, thankfully there's another part. He rose again, amen? And he's not here physically, so that as the Son of God in heaven, I am placed in him. Now, I don't fully understand it. But you know what God does? He tries to describe it like a husband or wife. He takes one man, takes one woman, he ends up with one. You figure that thing out. I see 2. God sees 1. Do you understand that? Of the 2, he made 1. What God had put together, let no man put asunder. That's what the Bible says, right? So God takes you and me and makes us one with Jesus Christ in the same way. Yes, Brother Dennis? One body, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's right. There are a lot of things that went on when we got saved. As a matter of fact, I have a little booklet. A pastor friend of mine named Pastor Nash wrote, 21 things happened the moment you got saved. And it's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. Yeah, I got put into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ put the Holy Spirit in me. And he erased all my record in heaven and put my name in a record book that says, I'm his child. I mean, it's just 21 things right off the bat happened instantly when I got saved. Yeah. I'm sure you can find a bunch of stuff. Yes, sir. Brother John. Brother Tony, sorry. Amen. Amen. That's something. They always say, the boat can be in the water, but make sure the water doesn't get in the boat. But when you get saved, you should be in Christ, but make sure Christ is all in you too. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. All kinds of neat stuff to think about. We'll talk about them later. Right now, I want to talk about one faith. Keep going in our process. Jude, the book of Jude, chapter 1, only 1 chapter, verse 3. Let me read it this time. I'll get everybody to read along with me in a moment. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, is there one salvation for the Irish as there is also for the Polish? Yes. There's a common salvation. I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now this was not a faith that was being delivered. It was something that was completed. So that was like a package delivered to the believers. Now, we're talking about one faith. Let me make a statement. First of all believers are supposed to believe basically the same thing. Now, is that too much to ask? We're supposed to believe the same thing. Can you imagine if Kathleen believed that when we die, we go live on Pluto? Amen. And then Gina, when we die, we all become cats. I mean, I'm being ridiculous, but I want you to understand. We should all believe the same thing, basically, correct? It means, if we're talking about one faith means that Christians should be united because they hold the same great doctrines. They have the same confidence in the Savior, one Savior. They hold the same system of belief that is different from Judaism, Mohammedism, paganism. There are other things called deism and theism. We should therefore be one. We should have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We should be one. Now there may be different stages, let me say it this way, of spiritual growth. You may meet Kathleen. You may meet Marlene. You may meet Joseph. And they be at different stages. And they may not know as much as each other. Somebody may have been saved for 15 years and they know a lot of doctrine. Somebody has just saved 15 minutes. How much do they know? So it's not a matter of the quantity. It's a matter of whether we believe in the faith. I'll show you what I mean. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 3 now. You can leave Jude and go back to the left. 1 Corinthians 3, there are different stages of a Christian's growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And when you found 1 Corinthians 3, go to the right and find 1 Peter 2. Should have had you look for that first. But 1 Peter 2 and 1 Corinthians 3, in your right hand, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, let me get, how about you, Nita, would you mind reading verse 2? 1 Peter 2, 2, listen real close. Yes, ma'am. Like a newborn baby, what should we yearn for and what should we desire? Not just the Word of God, but the sincere milk of the Word. All right. You know, when you have a baby, the worst thing to do is to have a three-week-old trying to chew on a steak. They don't have any teeth, and they'll choke, amen? So he says, just like a baby, go for the milk. Did you know in the Bible there's some milk? There's some easy-to-digest passages, amen? I mean, you'd meet people, they go, oh, it's just up to your interpretation. Oh, everybody interprets it different. Oh, no. There's some simple things you can't interpret any other way. All is sin that comes short of the glory of God. How do you interpret that? That's milk. You see, you're not trying to teach dispensationalism. You're not trying to teach the rapture and all this stuff. You go and you look at somebody and you show them the Bible. There is none righteous. I love it. No, not one. That's milk, amen? Anybody, saved or lost, can digest that. Amen? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to go, yep, that's true. Amen? So there's milk. And you always, always ought to enjoy milk. at first, we believe in the milk truths. Things that are easy to understand and grasp. Then we move on to meaty subjects. Subjects that take some chewing. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 now. Let's see, Salim. You don't mind, read verse 1 and 2. As unto carnal. Okay, now, what did he call them? What was that unique word there? Not just babes, but what was the word? Okay, but he uses a different, it starts with a C. And Barry, would you come up here for a second? Carnal. Now, Mikey, come here for a second. Use you for a second. All right, Mikey, how old are you? You're it. Come here. I think that's your favorite pastime. I it. Okay, now, Mikey, let's pretend Mikey is just 18 months, though. Okay, I don't have anybody younger. Maybe I could have called Tatiana, but I didn't know if she'd stand up here with me for that long. But here's Mikey. Mikey's, we're going to pretend, much younger. He's really 8 years old. But let's pretend like he's 18 months. What do we expect of an 18-month-old or even an 8-month-old? He's going to eat milk. That's a babe, right? All right, it is normal to feed baby Christians milk. You get up and you teach on Jesus loves you. That, you know, the basics, you teach that there's a heaven, yes, there's a hell. These are all basic truths. They're not too complicated. But when you become, how old are you?
21.
Now, at 8 months, you drink, you eat a lot of milk, right? A lot of milk. At 21, if you're still only eating milk, you're carnal. Do you understand the difference? You're not a babe anymore. It's time to put the bottle down, pick up the knife and the fork, start eating your poppies and the beef. Amen? Isn't that right? So, that's why he uses a new word. This was a church. The church at Corinth was at least 15 years, maybe 20 years on. They were growing and they should have been able to handle meaty subjects. And Paul said, all I've ever been able to teach you is baby stuff. It's time. Do we have Gerbers here? What are the baby food? You know, the things that they look like, you know, it says roast beef, you know. And you pop it off, ooh, baby food, you know. But a baby doesn't know any better and they eat it and they think it's wonderful. But if you were still eating baby food, there's a problem, amen. Thank you. You both can be seated. All right. So, this is why he rebukes them. He says, you are yet carnal. You should have grown up by now. It's time to eat some meat. I'll show you what those meat subjects are in a moment. You know what you go on after the meat? It's a great place in the scripture where it talks about, yea, the deep things of God. Those are the things that, as an older Christian, just sit back and you may just ponder them for a week. And you're just going, wow. You may never come to the full understanding of it. I mean, when you read Revelation, there's some deep things of God in there about the future. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament, they would sit back and they would search the scriptures trying to understand the time and the manner in which Christ would come and the Messiah would come. But they couldn't grasp it. But they loved looking forward to the Messiah. I do the same thing when I'm trying to understand the millennium and the second coming. I can understand some of it, but some of it, it's deep. Those are different levels of growth. But we should all have one faith. Yes, sir. A six-year-old can have a lot of knowledge and very little wisdom. They can be a child prodigy. Then, you know, they have 12-year-olds that are in college. But the danger would be that they have no experience and no wisdom with all of that information. So spiritual knowledge is different than spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is maturity. The ability to understand, there's some things you don't teach a 10-year-old, and yet it's on every television program. Except they're right in front of a 10-year-old, and a 10-year-old shouldn't be learning that kind of junk. You understand? That stuff, that's why they talk about it. They used to keep it back for watershed hour, 9 o'clock. Now it's at 3 in the afternoon. So there's information. Now let's put it in the spiritual realm. There may be truths in the Bible, but there's no way to grasp them. It's just too big a bite. So there's no spiritual maturity yet. We're all supposed to be believing the same thing, generally, but some believe deeper things or whatever. But it's one faith. I'm just going after this thing. So we have different levels of understanding, different levels of spiritual growth. Let me say some principles of strong faith. The principles of strong faith. If you want to have a strong faith, you need four things. Number one, you need one source for your faith. Look at John 5. Go back to the left. Go to Gospel of John chapter 5. Four principles of having strong faith. You need one source. I've been in churches, and I tell you this. Before I even got saved, my family would try to go to different churches, and we'd sit down in Sunday school, and all the kids would have different Bibles. And the teacher would say, if you go to John chapter 5, Miss Nita, would you read verse 39? Okay, that was nice. Miss Celine, would you read it out of your Bible? And then Miss Celine, would you read? You know what you find? A different version every time. And it was crazy. Listen, I like to be able to sit down and like to be able to call on somebody to read and everybody see at the same time. Read the same thing. Look at John chapter 5, verse 29. Let's get 39, Gina. Where does he say we should do our searching and our learning? The Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen to these words. That the man of God may be perfect. You hear that word? Throughly furnished unto every good work. You know what it takes to be a man of God? One book. That's all he needs. He just needs to learn that book. And he needs somebody to challenge him and train him. That's where Bible Institute comes in. But ultimately, one book is all you need to master. One source for our faith. Second thing. Principle of strong faith. You need simple tests for your faith. Don't have time. Isaiah says this. If what the prophets say do not match what has already been said, reject them. So, here comes somebody and they preach a new doctrine. They preach that some angel appeared to them and told them to go find a set of plates, gold plates, hidden in the ground under a rock in Missouri. Angel's name was Moroni. They put an I on the end just so it wasn't so laughable. Moron. And somebody stands up and he gives these prophecies and things. Have a simple test. Does it match what's already written? Okay? That was how they tested the prophets. Jesus was constantly being attacked and questioned. He'd say, what does the scripture say? And he would go back to the Bible. So, when you're testing something, just go back to the Bible and say, whatever said has to be checked. Simple test. Third, have humility about our faith. Hey, guess what? I can be wrong about some things. I can be wrong. Nod your head. I can be wrong. You can be wrong. The book's not wrong. I can be wrong. Amen? Stay humble about your faith. The faith is settled. My understanding of it, that leads to my fourth point. Be ready to adjust as you learn and as you grow. One of the problems is people get this idea, well, and this hasn't happened with us, but people do get this idea, well, we Baptists, or, well, we Catholics, or we Protestants, and they get this, why don't we just be Bible believers? Because if you want to discuss things, thus saith the Scriptures should be what we should be arriving at. Amen? Now, you don't know how much time I spend trying to make sure that when I speak, that it's not just off the cuff and that it's not just what I feel, but that it's the best I've done. And you may find, and then you sit down with me and I adjust. That's a principle of strong faith. Strong faith is not, well, this is the faith that for the last 4,000 years we've always believed. Well, that's what the Buddhists would claim. The Hindus, they've got a long period. The Jews got longer. So are we so right? No, we can't just say, well, this is what we've always believed. We may be wrong. Amen? I need a Catholic. I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. You're right there. Unless you get born again. Amen? All right. Stay limited to just what the book says. Our faith, I already gave you principle of strong faith. Our faith is the faith that Jesus settled for us to believe. Go to Galatians 2, Galatians chapter 2. What I believe is not even what I believe. It's what Jesus believed. And I just took it on. What he believed is what I believe. Amen? Galatians chapter 2, Joseph Manley, verse 16. Galatians 2 and verse 16. What is it that most people think here in this country that they're going to get to heaven by? By the works of, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. I do a pretty good job, so on and so forth. But no man is justified by the works of the law, are they? There's no way to earn heaven. All right, so, well, how do I get in? By my own faith? No. You don't even know what to believe. Do you know what to believe? Believe what Jesus believed. I take his faith and I make it mine. What is his faith? It's that book right there. You know, when Jesus spoke, he spoke so confidently, so authoritatively about what the Bible said. He never went, well, hopefully the Bible's true when it says such and such. He never doubted it once. That was his faith. His confidence so solidly was on the Scripture. So, my faith is the faith of Jesus. I want to believe whatever he believed, as is in the Bible. People believe all kinds of things, all sorts of things. We need to get back to some seriously strong things that we believe. Because our unity is based on strong beliefs derived from this one book. Do you know, some people have great unity because of monetary gain. You get a couple of people together and they become a limited corporation. And then they launch out with a new product. Oh, they are unified. Because money's at stake. That unifies them. Sometime a team. We got to win. That unifies. You know what unifies us? What we believe. That's what should unify us. It should make us birds of a feather flocking together. I believe the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, everybody ought to be allowed to meet anywhere they want. Do you understand? But I'm different. I believe everybody who believes the Bible ought to be one. There ought to be churches just like ours who just simply believe their Bible all over this world. That's why we support missionaries and we go out there and we don't make an issue of what they believe, what they believe. We just say, what did Jesus believe? What did he say? What do we do? That's the difference. Any other belief is a lie. When you meet somebody and they talk about their Catholic faith, what they are meaning is that they have a faith that is derived from the Bible and, what's the second thing? Tradition. Guess what their tradition consists of? 135 large volumes of writings. You couldn't master it in two lifetimes. A Protestant faith is decided by their Bible and traditions. People have faith in channeling. I know what happened to me. I was sitting there and I was transcendentaling, mentalizing, and then there was a voice that spoke through me and it was from the past. You know what they're doing? They're believing it with all their heart. You know what it is? It's a lie. People believe in angels. Who are they really talking to when they're talking to angels? Demons. Some people believe in themselves. Some people believe in charms, good luck and bad luck. People worry about horoscopes. Some people even believe in a Big Bang. I believe in the Bible. Let me show you what the faith is. When it talks about one faith. Let's take your Bibles. Let's go to... We saw it there. We'll, the faith that was once delivered. It was given to us. Go to Romans 3. We already looked at Jude. Let's just quickly go to Romans. Go to the left from Galatians. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Romans 3 and verse 27. What do you say, Jim? It is excluded. But by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded. There's no boasting as a Christian. Well, what law? Is it because of my works or my lack of works? No. It is by the law. Here's the words. The established law of faith. This thing called the faith which I have been given, which is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, I have something that is a fixed reference point. It is done. It is a law. Just like the Ten Commandments were given, the law of faith was given. And it overrules all of my best efforts. Second thing, third thing really. Galatians 6, back to the right. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. See, John Kennedy, 6:2. No, yeah, Galatians, I mean Ephesians. Galatians 6:2. I was in the wrong book. I was looking at it going, that's not right. All right. You say, what is the faith that I need to believe? The law of Christ. He already gave you what to do. You know, I know too many people who are looking for, what do I believe? What do I believe? You know what the problem is? They know what to believe. They just don't want to do it. It already is settled. It was settled in Paul's day. I'll show you another one. Romans 1. Go back to the left. Go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16.
Mary.
Called the gospel of Christ. It is, it not will be, but it is the power of God unto salvation. It's something that is settled. Let's look at the doctrine of Christ. Go to 2 John. We're kind of going back and forth, but good experience for you. 2 John. And just verse 9. There's only one chapter in 2 John. Look in verse 9. Marcus, would you please? Now, the doctrine of Christ is a big doctrine, okay? But just suffice it, anybody who believes just Jesus Christ and doesn't say Jesus and baptism or Jesus and good works or Jesus and the Old Testament Jewish system, which is what Galatians is all about, if you just hold to the doctrine of Christ that He's all-sufficient, then you have the Father and you have the Son and you're okay. If you reject that, you don't know God. That is an established thing that defines our faith. When it talks about the faith, we're talking about the truth, the teaching that's about Christ. I'll show you another one. Hebrews 9. Back to left a bit. Find Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Let's get Tommy. Hebrews 9 and verse 15.
And for the cross, for this cross is the
mediator. He's the mediator of something called the New Testament. Now, here's an Old Testament Jew. Tommy, you know it's unusual. The Old Testament Jew didn't have the faith. He had an Old Testament, but guess what? It was only partial information. They knew there was a coming Messiah. They knew there was more to come. And so they waited. As a matter of fact, they would have a prophet show up. He would speak, and they'd hate him. He would write a book, and then they'd kill him. That was how they treated all their prophets. You would not want to be a prophet in the Old Testament. He was not a popular guy. But that's how there was a progression of the faith in the Old Testament. Then came along the New Testament. Jesus came along. They acted like they loved him at first. They turned against him. They killed him. All prophets die. But that finished something called the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament, which is in my blood. That is the faith once delivered unto the saints. Yes, ma'am. Who? Act.
Yeah.
It was not an act. We've never known. If we could take Ireland back 100 years and have a lot of trouble again, and then have somebody come along named Jesus who seemed to be able to fix anything, I tell you, people would kill just to get near him. They would take roofs off to bring their friends and their family to him. And that's exactly what was going on. They had no doctors who could help them. And anybody who was wealthy enough to afford a doctor spent all they had, because they weren't very good. And people were desperate. So there was no act. Now, you would have had to have been a very good actor, but we're talking about an entire nation moved by one man. Well, why they switched? I know. Now you're understanding the conflict of the cross. And in the revelation of what I'm like, you're now understanding that I and you are just that way. When Jesus allowed the crowd to crucify him and call out for his crucifixion, he was trying to teach us just how fickle we are. Good word, thank you. They put on no act. We are easily, the devil is all he has to do is just give us an idea and then we run with it. That's us. And it's very embarrassing, isn't it? Somebody else had a hand up? I thought, okay. Let me show you something more. How to live by faith. Go to Romans chapter 1. You see, some people think that faith and the unity of the faith and what we believe is very elusive, is very complex. Some people think that the theology of the Bible is so intense that the normal person can't understand it, and so it was kept from the common people for over 1,000 years. It's called the Dark Ages. They thought that people like Marlene, people like Nita, the people like Joseph, the people like Martin couldn't handle the deep theological things of the Bible. Oh yeah, let's try this one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Is that a deep theological thing? Not at all. That verse was written to the parents or to the children? It was written to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, when they said the commoner will never understand the Bible, they were lying. What was happening was the Bible was going to expose them as frauds, and so they wanted to keep it out of the view and let the people trust them instead of God, and it damned a world for 1,000 years. Now, how to live by faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's go on. Martin, would you read that one? And also 16:26, Romans 1 and Romans 16. We will finish here very rapidly now. So even though the New Testament hadn't quite been finished, the faith was settled, amen? Anybody could get saved by the preaching of the gospel. Let's go to chapter 16. And 26. Alright. Do you know what it takes to get born again? Only 3 or 4 verses. That's all you need to know. You don't have to know Leviticus and Ezekiel, even Revelation. You just need to know all of sin to come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nobody else would, only Christ would. And that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Man, just by faith. 4 verses. Now usually when you're witnessing, you give them 15, 20 verses. They get a whole truckload. Amen. But you don't have to know too much. As a matter of fact, I told you about one of the greatest soul winners I ever heard of. This guy led 3,000 people to Christ one time. He quit his job, and all he did was, he just won people to Christ. His name was Carl Hatch. You know, the first couple of years, he couldn't read. And he used one verse. I'll give you one guess which verse he used to win people to Christ. John 3:16. God so loved the world. Amen. Amen. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to get saved. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to get the faith out, do you? Amen. All right. Now, somebody's just got to be obedient to the faith. That's how you live by faith. It's just being obedient to what you do know. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. We're in the Bible tonight. Sunday nights are our Bible study nights. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Lumi. All right. Every scripture, even a prophetic scripture, is not of a private interpretation. What does that mean? No. Not just one meaning. Your own meaning. If I come to the Bible and I go, this really means such and such. No, no, no. It's not a private interpretation. I can't tell you what it means. It will become apparent to all of us what it means. It is either... it is true to everybody or it's not. Brother Dennis. It does indeed. Well said. Amen. The Holy Spirit, yeah. Can you also look at 3:16? Is that what I got up there? Yes. Still in 1 Peter. Listen to this strong... 2 Peter 3:16. Strong... this is a meat verse. It's something you're going to have to think about just to get it, but try it.
And also, in all his efforts, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable read, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction.
Right. Take a step back in the previous verse 15. Peter is talking about Paul's writings. If you notice, Paul writes of salvation and all these things. But in verse 16, he says, but some of the things that Paul writes are hard to be understood. But just because they're hard to be understood, sometimes it's an opportunity for the devil to come and the devil has people come along and wrest, which means rip it out of context. Rip it and then make it fit their own theology. And who are they only destroying? They're destroying themselves to their own destruction. So, you need to reject wrestled interpretations. You hear somebody and they just twist the Bible and go, he's damning his own soul. Reject it. Stay as simple as possible. Sometimes we have question and answer and somebody asks a question.